In chapter 3, verse 1, it said, "The voice of Samuel ministered before the Lord unto Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was laying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call, go back and lie down.' So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' My son Eli said, 'I did not call, go back and lie down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down. And because you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' So Samuel went and laid down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as at the other time, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sins he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house would never be atoned for my sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, 'Samuel, my son.' Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' 'What was it he said to you?' Eli asked. 'Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely. You hide from me anything he told you.' So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, 'He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes.' The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel and his words. And Samuel's words came to all of Israel." You know, those passages there actually starting over in chapter 2 is dear to my heart. I had to learn some valuable lessons personally from there. And that's why, you know, me and Devin requested that the teens not be here. So we're going to talk over some hard stuff that I think you as parents have to deal with, and I know that we had to deal with, you know. So like, I have a question. How does it make you feel when you are talking to someone and you feel they are not listening to you? You know, I think about that question. I think about my kids, and I think about just some of the things that we went through, and just, man, they weren't listening to us. But also look at Samuel over in chapter 2, starting in verse 12. I'm not going to read it, but if you go from 12 on, you know, Eli, you know, had the opportunity to talk to his sons. And they really did not listen to him. You know, he rebuked his sons. He did some of the things that God told him to do, but he didn't do everything that God told him to do. But we only see one time. Through my research, I only saw one time where Eli really got in there with his sons. They really talked to him. But also think, how do you think God feels when he's talking to his people and they don't listen to him?
Right.
You know, at the same time, God was talking to Eli and telling him, this is what you need to do. Even though he was talking to his people and the people were bringing that to him, Eli still wasn't listening. You know, as I kind of look at our own life, and I look at my life and say, man, why didn't I listen a long time ago? You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it said, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord unto Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." As we know, if you back up a little bit into, you know, Genesis, and you go into some of the books before that, there were a lot of visions going on. There was a lot of, God was talking to the people often.
Yeah.
What happened? Why did the Lord stop speaking to him? Why did he stop, you know, having so many visions? Well, I thought about that for a minute. I thought about all the sin that was out there. All the sin that was in the people's lives. All the sins that were in Eli's son's life that had supposed to be ministers. You know, it's supposed to be priests. Mm. And God said, I can't speak to that. You know, so I look at our own lives and it's the same thing. You know, God can't speak to us if we have sin in our lives. And so this morning, well, I think one of the things I want to talk about, instead of talking about the kids, let's talk about us.
Yeah.
Let's talk about us for a minute.
Come on.
You know, because when I think about us, and I think about me and Deborah, I think about our lives and just how our lives affected our children's lives and what caused the problems that they was having. Because I think, you know, point number one is before time, God spoke. Mm-hmm. You know, before anything was happening, God spoke. The word of the Lord was rare. God spoke to his people regularly. He talked to Moses all the time. He was talking to Joshua all the time. I think about that. When did the people stop listening? I look at my life and I say, man, when did I stop listening to God when my kids were younger? What did I have to do? What did I have to do to come back? You know, God stopped speaking to them, but you know, when we stop listening to God, we can't be helped. You know, practical number one, I think, is getting discipled about our children. And as we get discipled about our kids, I know me and Deborah, we would listen, but when we followed through. I think, you know, the sin of pride came in. You know, I shared a story last week, and I'm going to share the story this week. And, you know, fortunately, one of the couples that shared their story with us is here today. You know, I think about it in depth. And that when our kids were, you know, teenagers and some of the things that they was going through. And I can remember vividly when Deb and Ed came over to the house to talk to us about our kids and just how much pride we had. You know, I'm thinking, man, these are our kids. Mm-hmm. You know, we are charged to raising them. I think one of the things that we didn't get was the fact that they were there to help us. Mm-hmm. You know, they were there to help to train us on how to really bring our kids up through the scriptures. You know, so I think, you know, the sin of pride definitely was in my heart. You know, and with the sin of pride, that hurt my kids. I'm like, Deborah should have been on that
one.
Yeah, I can remember when we first became disciples, this church was really young. Didn't have really like established parenting workshops and stuff like you have right now. I remember sisters would approach me about things that they would see in my girls, and I was like, I had a very worldly mentality, had just recently come out of the world into the kingdom. For myself, I'm like, yes, I wanted to be discipled. I wanted to be challenged and changed and be humble, but my kids were over here. I wanted to protect them from getting discipled, getting their hearts discipled. That's another thing I realized with my kids. I was really good at discipling their behavior.
Yeah.
And I was very inept at getting to their hearts. And I didn't realize then that I really, really needed the sisters in my life to hold up my arms in a battle, so to speak, with my kids. But I was so protective of them. Just even when I knew that they were going to be discipled, I would get all nervous and like jittery and stuff. But you know, I think one thing that I learned was like, let them get discipled. Let their hearts get challenged. I know I would say things like, well, you just don't know her like I know her. You just don't know what kind of, she's a great kid. But, you know, the sisters were seeing all kinds of things in my kids, like laziness and selfishness and worldliness, that I was like an ostrich and I stuck my head in the sand. Mm. But that came back to bite us in the end.
Mm. Yeah, but to tag along with that, when we think about laziness, where did it get it from? Mm-hmm. Where did the where did that root come from? Mm-hmm. That root came from us.
Yeah.
And the reason I can say that root came from us, because I can remember back, you know, on weekends and on days that we should have been busy, We was at home being lazy. I know I was being lazy. You know, football took up my life. You know, basketball took up my life. You know, when you could sit down and you watch a football game from sun up to sun down, that's laziness. Mm-hmm. And my kids saw that. Mm-hmm. So when they see that, mm-hmm. they say, well, if Dad's doing that,
mm-hmm. yeah,
why can't I do that? Mm-hmm. You know, and that's why I mean pride. It was just pride. There's a lot of things that was going on in our lives that we wasn't getting discipled on that our kids saw. It wasn't willing. If we wasn't willing to change it, they wasn't willing to change it. Now, having family devotionals—that's number two practical. It's really getting in there. That's an opportunity for you all to be able to sit down and really talk to your kids. You know, I thought family devotional was okay. I'm gonna sit down and we're gonna go through the scriptures. And we're gonna have a quick, you know, 10-15 minute lesson. Then we're gonna go back to doing what I was doing. You know, instead of taking the time and really getting to their hearts and really discipling their hearts at that particular time and saying, okay, what are some of the things that you guys want to talk about? What are some things that you want to see happen in our family? You know, but that's where the pride kind of, you know, reared its head again. It's just like, man, Reg, you know, you got this. You know what you're doing. But, you know, I think about 15 minutes, that just wasn't not enough time for my kids. I mean, because like I said, they were, at that time, they was 13, 14, and 15, mm-hmm. you know, up in that teenager years where you really have to, we really needed to get in there with them and to be able to help them understand what was really going on in their lives, mm-hmm. you know. So if we didn't know what was going on in their lives, they sure wasn't telling us. Yeah. And that was opportunity on Monday nights or Tuesday nights whenever we had family time just to dig deep into their lives.
Yeah, looking back, I could see... be clear, Rez was gone a lot. His military career had him gone a lot. So, and even for our family devotionals were not consistent. Even when he was, even me trying to do it with the kids, that wasn't consistent. And I remember one of our kids, I think it was Michelle, later told me, she's like, our family devotionals seemed like torture. Mm-hmm. They were torturous. Because I think our attitude was like, okay, we see something in their character that we wanted to. We used our family devotionals like, you need to change, and you know, and it was just it was very harsh.
Sure.
So we learned from that that family devotionals aren't meant for that.
That's right.
And remember, like the scripture that talks about train up a child in the way that they should go. In my mind, I was twisting that scripture, like teaching them. I'm teaching them. But I think the thing that we missed was training. Mm-hmm. Training is a whole different thing than teaching.
Right.
And so it's like my husband, I think about him when he went into the military. He had to know what it was like to be a sailor, but he had to be trained to be a sailor. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think our kids, like what we missed was training them to live like a disciple. And that was one of our biggest downfalls. And as we look back, that was one of the things I wish that we could have done differently. But want to definitely share that with you.
Mm-hmm. I think one of the biggest things there, when they ever talked about training and our kids telling us what was going on, that came later in life. You know, after they became adults and was able to come and talk to us after we changed. And when we changed and when we repented, they were able to say, you know, this was what we saw. This was what was going on, you know, because they were able to talk to mom and dad and really tell us what was going on in their lives. I think that's huge because if we've gotten it right the first time when they was teenagers, when they was 17, 18 going off to college, they'd been telling us what was going on in their life, like hiding what was going on in their lives. Okay? Practical number three for point number one is praying with our children daily. I think that's important. I think as our kids got older, I was able to start praying with them. But when they were teenagers in my house, I didn't pray with them daily. Maybe once a week, if that, and that's just being honest with you. That's important because after I talked to my son after He left home. He said one thing to me that I think that really touched my heart. It's the fact that he said, "Dad, you know, one thing I wish you'd have done more of is prayed with me when I was in the house." That cut me big time because you know I really never thought about. I never really thought about that. I know I thought about praying with my wife every day. I thought about, you know, we need to make sure that we're praying together so we know what's going on in each other's lives. But you know what? I never thought about that for my kids. That I need to pray with y'all every day so I know what's going on in your life. And, you know, I can teach you how to pray and train you how to pray. You know, and so that was an important lesson for me. And I pass it on to you because I know as a lot of times husbands and wives and, you know, we pray together. You know, we got single households. You know, you kind of pray with your roommates. But you also need to take the time to pray with your kids on a daily basis. Even though, you know, some of them are young, some of them are teenagers, is that when we don't do it, it's missed opportunities.
Yeah.
You know, those opportunities that I can't get back.
Right.
I mean, no ifs, ands, or buts. I can't go back in time and pray with my kids. I do as often as I can now, we will. But when they was teenagers, I wish I had done a lot more of that. Okay? Next practical under this is talking to them frequently about their relationship with God. Being able to sit down, and this is where a lot of times family times come in, is be able to talk to them and be able to ask them how the relationship is going. Because I know when our girls, when our kids were smaller, well, you know, they're going to children's ministry. Or they're going to teen ministry. That's when they get talked about what's going on in their life with God and how their walk with God is going. As I continue to grow, I realized it wasn't their responsibility. It was my responsibility to talk to them about their relationship with God, to be able to get in there and guide them on their relationship with God on a daily basis. Asking them how their quiet time is going. You know, it's funny now, as my kids are older, I think I got this lesson all straight because every time I talk to them, I ask them, how's your quiet time? What are you studying it out? What are you reading? Amen. Tell me a little bit about it. You know, like I said, Kim will be 30 years old this year. And so, you know, she's grown up. Reg is, you know, he's married. He's over in Australia. When I talk to him, how's your quiet time? How's your marriage life? What are you studying now? How are you helping your wife? Are you praying together every day? You know, these are things that, you know, I wish I had gotten on earlier. But can we change? Yeah, we can change.
Yeah.
But what we don't want to do is change too late. And the reason I say change too late is, I didn't talk about this earlier because I wanted to hold it for now. Because of where we were and the way our life was, our kids fell away. Our girls did anyway. They fell away. And I mean, that's the bottom line. Is they got baptized. But when they went off to campus, they both fell away. Pretty much a month after each other. You know, what happened?
Wow.
You know, we look back now, and when they went off to college, now they're out of our house. Now all the training that we could have done, we didn't do.
Yeah.
Now they see their life and see, okay, do I really want this? Do I really want to be challenged? My parents didn't challenge me. The Catholic ministry is challenging us.
Yeah.
So I really don't want to be challenged because mom and dad didn't challenge me. So I want to live my comfortable life.
Yeah.
You know, that's a lesson that we learned.
Right.
That it was a hard lesson for us to learn, but it's like, okay, we got to get this on straight. And that's why, you know, we wanted to talk to you all and say, you know, you have to do it now. You have to be able to battle with your children every single day to be able to help them, because I can guarantee you 100% we wasn't in that battle. We had people in our lives that tried to get us in that battle. Even people sitting in this room. You know, I remember talking to Paul and Kim years ago about our kids. We didn't listen. Why didn't we listen? Pride. It's, you know, pride on my part. I know for a fact it was pride on my part.
I remember when we first came into the kingdom, I just had this just really worldly attitude about what my kids should, the activities that they should participate in, the opportunities that they should have in school, like running track and being in band, and we were very sentimental about our kids' activities. Mm-hmm. And so the very activities that they participated in, unfortunately, were like the snares for their lives. Mm-hmm. It became a trap mm-hmm. for them. Mm-hmm. And I just implore you to really look carefully at the things that they are getting involved in. Is it activity that has kingdom purpose? Mm-hmm. You know, is it a mission field for them? Is it a personal kind of ministry for them? Or is it just so that, you know, they could get the accolades of man mm-hmm. and accomplish these things that in the end mean nothing? They're meaningless. Mm-hmm. They fade away to nothing. And that's like thinking about it now, it's like so foolish. It was a foolish attitude to have. I just remember too, was something else I was thinking about my kids, like prom. Mm-hmm. This was another thing. Mm-hmm. Oh, I had some worldly attitudes about the prom that I brought into the kingdom that were devastating, like mm-hmm. about dresses. I remember, she looks so pretty in that dress. You know, not thinking, is this dress modest? Or, you know, is this going to glorify God? Mm-hmm. It was all about the fairy tale princess mm-hmm. ideas that I was having. And I was just really ungodly about my attitude with prom, and just even in some ways I was thrusting them into the world mm-hmm. to be captive for, you know, the prey, you know, be a prey for the wolves out there. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't seeing it, and I just realized how much my attitude was transferred to them. They're like, well, Mom says it's okay. Mm-hmm. So if a ministry leader came to them and challenged them, they were like, well, my mom said,
mm-hmm. sure,
you know, and I could see the devastation with that. It's like, I know I didn't have the heart to work with ministry, you know, mm-hmm. even though we had a little small, we had godly people who were trying mm-hmm. to help us,
yeah.
but I just had such a worldly attitude. I was very prideful. I wasn't like overtly prideful. I didn't bark back at you and say this or that. I was just very subtle.
Mm.
I'd listen. But in my heart, I was like, no, I'm going to have my way. And I just remember this scripture that talks about how pride is like a necklace.
Right.
You know, and that whole passage just talks about like just like this, I can't even know the words, but just this raging inside of you, you know, talks about a brute being a brute beast, you know, right. It goes on to talk about that. That's how I was on the inside. I was raging because I just wanted things my way. And I remember like this pride being a necklace. You know what? I have it on right now. I can't see it, but everybody else could. And the thing that I really wanted to leave is that one of the things I learned is like I just needed to trust. Yeah. That my sisters had my best interest at heart. Yeah. They had the best interest at yeah. heart for my girls.
Yeah.
But I was so stubborn and prideful that mm-hmm. I couldn't see it. But what hurt me so bad was when I realized the mistakes that we had made. And the opportunities, like my husband said, the missed opportunities that we have with our kids. And they were walking away from God. And then I was in a panic. Mm, yeah. Then the light bulb came on.
Yeah.
It's like, I just want to share this, that you don't wait to that time.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, that the light bulb comes on now.
Right.
Like
right.
having those deep convictions about where your child is in their relationship with God and as a family. I'm so grateful that, you know, even in all the mistakes that we made, God is so gracious to our family.
Amen.
So gracious.
Amen.
So gracious. I feel like we don't even deserve what we don't, but amen.
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 Okay. Number six, on the last practical on point number one, is are you humble with your kids or do you just preach to them? That's a good one for us, because we look back now, we've talked to our kids as they've gotten older, and one of the things that they all say, this is my son and the girls, is that when they was teenagers, we would preach to them. Said, this is how you need to be. This is how you need to be. Instead of really listening to them and asking them and talking to them. That's why I say it's important to talk to our children.
Yeah.
And listen to what they have to say.
Yeah.
Because for us as the parents, it's like, hey, you don't have a right to say anything. You know, we're going to tell you what you need to do. And that's the attitude that we took. No doubt in my mind, that's the attitude that we took because our kids have shared that with us. Now, you know, that they're adults and, you know, we sit down and we do have conversations. It's the fact that, you know, they would say, Dad, Mom, one thing that, you know, we wish you guys would have been is, you know, took a more humble approach so we can share with you guys what was going on in the house, what we saw in the house, what we saw in you guys, your dynamics with each other. You know, that was important. And that's why I said this is more talking to you on a level, to you on a level of where we were, but at the same time, I believe that, you know, if you look inside yourselves and say, man, what areas can I change in my life? That one was big for me. Because I say that because being in the military for 30 years, you won way.
Mm-hmm.
You won way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you deal with, you know, teenagers. When I say teenagers, I'm talking about even in the Navy, you know, 19-year-olds that don't want to listen to anything you got to say.
Oh.
So yeah. It's one way. Yeah. The conversation is one way. But I brought that home.
Yeah.
One way. It's Dad's way or it's no way. You know, and my kids would, you know, they come back and talk and say, you know, Dad, you treat us like you were in the military, like we were in the military. Instead of, you know, knowing that they're disciples and they want to share what's going on in their lives, but I shut them down.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm allowed to talk and so that we can understand what was going on.
Mm.
Yeah, about being humble. I remember this, I would share this personal experience that I had with Reg and I whenever he would get ready to deploy. This is how we handled deployments. It was so simple, but we always argue. We pick fights with each other, so it would make going out to sea a little bit easier. It was not intentional, but that's how it always happened. And I remember this incident where my husband was being very humble with me and trying to share with me his emotions and feelings, and I just did not want to hear it, and I was very disrespectful to him, and he was angry with me, and I remember Barbara Marbury was leading at the time, the Marburys were leading, and I called her, and I'm like, sister, this is how my husband yelled at me, and I was like, oh, Lord. And she said, sister, you should be ashamed of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I mean, I needed that rebuke. I needed that correction. It helped me to see my sin. But this thing went on. This incident happened when our kids were in the house. It didn't happen in front of, but they heard us.
Mm-hmm.
And so she gave me lots of scriptures to study out on pride, on being a mocker. And yes, proud mocker. And so I asked my husband, you know, I apologized to him, asked him to forgive me, and I asked him, like, can I do the family devotional this week? Like, I just want to do the family devotional this week. I just want to take this time to be humble with our kids and share with them my pride and what I learned from my study. And Riz was, like, gracious enough to let me do that. But I think I needed more opportunities like that, not just times arising from struggles with us, but those were the things that lasted for my kids because they remember it now.
Yeah.
Wow. Oh, yeah. They do remember. Okay, point number two.
All right.
Know the Lord's voice. 1 Samuel 3, 2 through 9. 2 through 9. It says, one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was laying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I did not call, go back and lie down. So he went and laid down. Again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call, go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. If he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. Like I said, point number two is know the Lord's voice. You know, like Scripture said, the word had not yet been revealed to the boy, but the word of God has been revealed to us. You know, I put to us for a reason because we have the Scriptures. God talks to us every day through our quiet time, through our prayer time with Him. So, you know, Scripture said that Samuel had not yet, the word hadn't been revealed, and, you know, so Eli was there to help him. But, you know, I look at that and say, man, God has given us His Scriptures. He's given us His Son, and we know these things. We know that His Scriptures is there. We just have to use them. You know, Samuel had not heard His voice. He may have known about the Lord, but he had not personally experienced a conversation with the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, I think about our conversations, and I think about me and Deborah's prayer time. I think about my prayer time, and just even back then when my kids were smaller, is the fact that I was reading, I was having my quiet time, I was, you know, I was praying, I was talking to God on a daily basis. But now that I look back, I kind of ask myself, did God hear me because of the sin that we were in our life, with the sin of pride and all the stuff that was going on in my life? Was I just praying because it was my duty to pray? You know, was I praying because, well, it was expected of me to do that? Well, I read my Bible because, well, you know, you got to have your quiet times. So I would do that. But was it really coming from the heart? And that's why I had to look within my own heart and say, man, a lot of this stuff that my kids were going through, I caused. Now, I'm not, you know, I look back and say, well, a lot of stuff they did, it wasn't me doing it personally, but I could have brought them up in a different way, in a better way. You know, that's why I say, you know, first practical here is we have the Scriptures daily. And it's important for us to read and really look into our lives and say, okay, what do I need to change? How do I need to see my life and look into God's Scriptures and really going after it? You know, and are we listening to what God has to say to us? Because when I look at the Scripture and God is speaking to me, am I listening to Him? Am I understanding what He's saying? And am I open with my disciple about what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling? I can guarantee you back then, I was not open to sharing my thoughts, my feelings, any of that. You know, I was a proud military guy, and we didn't share what we thought and what we felt. You know, and that was a mistake. I know some of you have heard the story of the brunch that I had years ago. It really taught me a major lesson. Is me and Deborah, we thought we were just going over to the loners in the boss's house for a Saturday afternoon get together and hang out time. Didn't happen that way. What ended up happening was the fact that we had lunch, but it became a discipling time for me. You know, because one of the questions that came up was, do you believe in discipling? Mm. For me. I said, no, I believe in discipling. I could handle my own marriage. I can handle my own kids. I can do all these things. I got no issues. What y'all talking about? And that was a serious conversation. Well, did that conversation turn quickly?
Yeah.
I mean, it turned on a dime. Which I'm grateful for today,
sure.
Because it
sure.
Really...
Yeah.
I mean, I'm grateful for today that, you know, that was sharing my heart and not realizing I was sharing what I thought and what I felt. And the brothers really dug in there with me to be able to help me. Now, a lot of times people say, well, that discipling lasts about an hour. Now, that discipling day lasts about 6 hours. You know, which, like I said, I'm grateful for because it taught me, man, I do need people in my life to tell me the truth.
Sure.
I do need people in my marriage to tell me the truth. I do need people in my life to tell me about my kids. Even though it took them a while to figure that out, I do need people to help me.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay, I keep going. It says, next part is, Jesus is speaking to our hearts. We must change in order to save our children.
Mm.
You know, I thought kids, after our kids fell away, and this was after, I think one of them was around 24, 25, after he left Norfolk State, and went off on her own, is she had gotten pregnant with her first child. Her and her husband at the time were having a real hard time. I remember her calling me, and as a parent and as a father of girls, I had to figure out how to deal with that. I didn't have any sisters. I didn't grow up with any girls in my life. The only girl I knew at the time was my wife that was behind me. That, you know, they really kind of molded me of, okay, this is what you do with girls, you know, as they grow up. I didn't know. So my goal was to protect my girls, was to protect them, making sure they were safe. You know, I had one rule in our house, is that you will go to college and you will finish college, because you don't need somebody to take care of you. That was the only rule I had. And the problem with that rule was it didn't incorporate quiet times. It didn't incorporate prayer time. It didn't incorporate anything about God. That was the problem with that rule. You know, now, as she went off, because of me and Devin not training them the way they should go, I learned a valuable lesson. I was always running to protect my girls. If they called, I jumped. I jumped more for them than I did for my own wife, you know, to make sure they was taken care of. This one call that she called, she was in an abusive relationship. And I'm telling Jennifer, I don't know where she learned that one from. She didn't get it from us. But that was my pride talking, because the abusive relationship was my anger toward my wife a lot, that they saw and that they heard. And now I'm able to look at that and focus on that and say, wow, she did get some of that from me. Not the physical part, but just the mental part. And so she called me that day, and we had been dealing with this issue. And I'm thinking, I'm like, okay, she's in Roanoke at the time. It's midnight at night. She's 6.5 months pregnant. And she calls me and says, Dad, can you come get me? He's been abusive.
Wow.
I said, give me about a couple hours. I'll be up. I was getting ready to get in my car and roll out. It was a Saturday, so I figured I'd skip church and go up there and grab her. But I said, well, give me a minute. Let me call your mom, let her know what's going on, because Deborah was in Houston at the time. So I called Deborah, and me and her talked, and she said, Reg, this is your pattern. You protect your kids. You do everything in your power to make sure they're taken care of. But you know what? You're wrong. What you need to do is you need to call her back, tell her that she needs to call a woman's shelter, and that she needs to figure it out. That was hard.
Wow. Yeah.
That was hard.
Come on. I bet that was.
Wow.
So I prayed as we hung up. I think we made sure you prayed together about it. I don't remember.
Yeah.
But I remember hanging up the phone and saying, okay, this is what I'm going to do.
Well,
so I called her up on the phone and said, Kim, you need to go find a women's shelter. You need to make the phone call. You need to figure it out. Dad's not coming.
Whoa.
You know, guess what? She figured it out.
Yeah.
She figured it out. Wow. That's when my light bulb came on. You know, it took that. It took God putting me in that position for my light bulb to come on.
Wow.
And say, if you want your kids to come back and be disciples of God, you need to change. And I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. And that was a hard lesson for me to learn. And that's why I say it's Jesus speaking our hearts, and we must change in order to save our children.
Mm. Wow.
Yeah. Once the girls had left God, I started seeing a lot of things. And one of the things that I saw was that we had a pattern of protecting our kids from the consequences of their sin.
Mm.
They never really got it, because they never got to suffer the consequences.
Right.
And that was one of a valuable lesson for me. And it was hard saying that to my husband about our first adorable daughter, you know, who was in this terrible situation. But it was the consequences of her own actions. And feel like if we keep doing, we'll be slaves to rescuing our kids from the consequences of their mess. And it was very hard. And that was one of the things that I had. It was like we had a lot of light bulb moments along the way, but it was after our kids had left God. But I think it helped us to develop some deeper convictions about our own relationship with God. I think one of the things was that we were often not unified. Mm-hmm. We were totally disunified with our parenting, with our expectations for the kids. It was horrible how, when I look back, how disunified we were. So I think that was one of the things that, you know, even Rachel and I, we fought to be on the same page with everything. Not when I say fought, I mean, we had to wrestle with what we expected, what rules we would lay down for our kids, even as adults, you know, coming back into our home. And but it was good for us because we hadn't done that before. Mm-hmm. We had learned a lot from the mistakes we've made. When I read through the Bible, I can see so many examples of people who blew it.
Yeah.
I mean, they got it wrong a lot. And that just gave me hope. Like, I think that was my mantra was faith, hope, and love. Those were the things that I held on to. It's like, you know, I have faith that my children will come back to a relationship with God. You know, my hope came from clinging to the promises of God. When they first left, it was so hard for me to just even pick up my Bible and read. And so one day I was reading and it was like, oh, God made me a promise. And so every day I pick up my Bible, I would search out promises of God. I think that was the thing that helped me to get through. And then that love. I was learning that I had conditional love for my kids. Realizing how I would love them according to how they responded to my wishes. You know? And I was like, this is so ungodly. But really, I learned so much. I was able to share with the parents last week in Baltimore that these key things of us being disunified or not being prideful, all these things we've gleaned from our life so far and our experiences with our kids, we wanted to leave them with faith, hope, and love, you know, to cling to those things as they're praying for their children to become disciples or come back to their relationship with God.
Okay, number four. What are some of the things we are not willing to change? I think a definite belief for us was lifestyle. Lifestyle for us was huge. I was in the military. I can remember years ago they were saying, you need to just get out. You need to retire. You know, I remember being the 20-year mark. That's when our kids were in late teen years, and I wasn't willing to do that. You know, I said, "Well, baby, you know, I gotta have a job." That was my excuse. Yeah. I gotta have a job, so this is it. I'm not gonna go out and search for another one. At the time, I believe that decision really hurt us. You know, not being on the same page as husband and wife hurt us quite a bit. When our kids were teenage years, just being able to be unified on the discipline, what we needed to do to make sure they was doing all the things they were called to do. And talking with our spouse about how to discipline our kids, I know we hardly ever talked about that. It's about how should we do this? What route should we take? We never got advice on how to discipline our kids. I think Deborah shared a while back is the fact that when we became disciples, it wasn't a huge team ministry, but at the same time, we could have been humble and called a lot of other different people. You know, because it's not like we did not know people or did not know disciples. It's just that our pride thing got in the way of us helping our kids. Mm-hmm. Third point, life or death. We'll be closing out soon. Life or death. Point number three. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. It says, the Lord came and stood there calling it as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak for your servant that's listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears, hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house would never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of Eli, house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, here I am. What was it he said to you? Eli asked, do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be ever so severely. If you hide from me anything, he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hide nothing from him. Then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. Point number three, life or death. You know, this is where I always mess up and I say the rubber meets the road. Well, I normally say the rubber meets the wall. So, but I got it right that time.
All right.
You know, I always do it. But, you know, that's why I said, that's why the rubber meets the road, because it's life or death. Are we going to change, or are we going to repent, or are we going to follow Eli's example? You know, Eli did not restrain his sons. We know over in chapter 2, the people came and talked to him and said, you know, your son's out of control, man. You know, I can remember people coming to me and say, your girl's out of control. You know, what are you going to do about it? And, you know, Eli sat down and talked to his kids, his sons. He sat down and said, he talked to them. But how often did he talk to him? Did he talk to him daily? Or did he talk to him at one time, once or twice? And he kept his focus on other things. You know, I think about my military career. I think about the things that I was doing. When people was talking to me about my kids, it's like, well, you know, I got to do this over here. Or I got to do this over here and not deal with what's right in front of me. Because I know my ministry is my kids, is my wife, is my family. That's my number one ministry. But I didn't see that way. You know, and that was Eli's ministry too. You know, his kids were supposed to be examples and godly men, but they did not worship God and obey his direction. I was reading from a quiet time this morning, and I think about Samuel. I think about when Hannah gave him the Samuel. Before she gave him the Samuel, over in chapter, I think it's chapter 1, verse 19 in that area, is this where she was having pains. Eli asked for she drunk.
Yeah.
You know, Eli also called her a wicked woman. I'm like, dude, what about your kids, man? You know, what about your kids? Your kids are being called wicked, but yet you calling her wicked, and you don't even know her.
Wow.
You know, that was just so impactful to me, and I'm thinking, wow, that's what my kids were. You know, I think about, God had to get it on straight. You know, Eli did not listen to God when he told him his sons were out of control. Do we listen? I think about us. I try to keep this, you know, to us. It's the fact that, you know, do we listen? Did I listen when people told me that? And I can say on 80 to 85% certainty, I didn't listen to a lot of things that was being told to me about where my girls were, some of the things they were doing, you know, stuff coming out of their mouths, coming out of their hearts. And that's kind of where it was at, coming out of the heart. Because our hearts wasn't changing, nor did their hearts change. You know, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, I believe, is why didn't Eli listen to God about his family? Because God told him that I'm going to basically destroy your house. You know, I thought when I read that years ago, and when men never really started looking at our lives, started repenting, I'm like, babe, God tells us he's going to destroy our house if we don't change. Mm-hmm. And when my girls fell away, that was the start. That was the start of our house being destroyed. You know, and I said, you know, was Eli close to God? he was in the temple. He was talking, you know, training Samuel. He was a priest. He knew the scriptures. He knew what God wanted, but was he close to God?
Mm-hmm.
To me, I'm like, I just don't think he was.
Yeah.
Because if he was close to God, he would have disciplined his kids the way God called him to discipline his kids. And he wouldn't have held back. And I look at us and say, were we close to God? No, we wasn't, because we would have disciplined our kids the way God called us to discipline our kids. We didn't do that. You know, like I said, we have his scriptures. We have his words.
Right.
We just have to do it. You know, what stops us from listening? I know for me, there's a lot of things that stop me from listening. Pride, arrogance, deceit, laziness. I can go on and on. I can go to a book of grace. I hit every one of those that stop me from listening to what God called me to do. So God puts a lot out there for us. You know, I think the number one thing for me really was not taking the time to listen to God.
Wow.
You know? And really, when we don't take the time to listen to what God's calling us to do, it not only affects us, but it also affects our children. Because it's our responsibility to bring the word to them. You know, in Deuteronomy, God tells us to train our kids in the way they should go.
Yeah.
You know, teach them, put it on their hearts. You know, put it on our door frame. We weren't doing that. We read that scripture almost every day. And yet we still wasn't doing it.
Yeah.
You know, how many of us read that scriptures daily and we don't do it? You know, to me, that's on my heart even now. Because I said, you know, my kids are older, but it's still our responsibility to train them.
Sure.
Yeah, we're going back in time a little bit to try to get them beefed up a little bit more.
Yeah.
Amen.
But, you know, that's on our heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was just thinking, when he mentioned the scripture in Deuteronomy 6, like, going back and gleaning through all the missteps and mistakes and stumbles that we have with our kids, I just think about the next generation. You know, being grandparents now, it's like, I'm like, you know what? Please, I don't want our grandkids to suffer, not let this be a legacy that gets passed down to our grandkids. You know, I was really inspired a couple years ago when we had the Generations Conference.
Yeah.
And then it's like, you know what? God made us the promise that he would give us to us to 1,000 generations, you know? And I'm like, that's a promise I want to hold on to.
Amen.
And I want to see our grandkids be strong disciples, be strong Christians, and marry strong Christians, and let the generations, you know, keep going on. But I think I'm so grateful to God that he woke us up, you know, that we had this wake-up call, and that we can even go back now. Like, I'm so grateful to God that we still have influence in our kids' life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some of the parents that we were talking to, they're estranged from their kids.
Wow.
You know, and but they still have the hope that from the promises of God and prayer. And that's what, you know, we encourage them with. And so the thing is that to the next generations and the next generations, that's my heart. It's like repentance. And it really had to come from Reg and I. And now, like, being patriarch and matriarch to the next generations coming up, is like that's what I want to see for all of our families. Is no broken chain,
Amen.
The legacy that God's
given
us.
Amen.
You know, and for us, that's important. That's very important, because on my side of the family, there's two of us left, and I'm the only one that really followed God. So that's important. Number five, is that by not listening to God, we can ruin our lives and destroy our relationship with our kids. We talked about that. Sometimes we can say, I didn't know. Is that really the truth? You know, I know that word so very much. I didn't know that. Wow, I didn't know that, babe. But is that really the truth? When I look back, I think about my kids and some things that they were doing, I knew they was doing it. I just decided not to see it. Right? Not to open up my eyes. You know, Scripture talking about, you know, him who has ears, let him hear. He who can see, let him see, basically. It's kind of how I look at that. So let me open up my eyes and my ears and see what my kids are doing.
Yeah.
Let me go up to the school system and see where they go. Let me go talk to their teachers and see what they was doing.
Mm.
I remember years ago when Rez was in middle school, and we would go up to the school at the end of the year, talk to his teachers once a year. Oh, he's close to failing. He's got D's. You know, back then, I guess before they started E's, they was getting F's.
Yeah.
You know? That's what I remember them reading, actually, on my report card when I wasn't listening. But, you know, I look back at that and say, why wasn't we more involved? Now, when I did get involved, I think Deborah talked about this a little bit. I became I want to see what my girls are doing. I became the band prior president. I got sucked in with them. I mean, it's just like that vapor. It sucked me right on in, because it's not just them. As a band prior president, I had all the other kids. So I really couldn't focus on, okay, I'm here to help my daughter to do this. And I can remember not just one person, but multiple people telling us, you know, your daughter do not need to be in band. What's her purpose for band? It's a social club. That's really what it was. Well, I asked her, well, she can meet people there. She can, you know, share her faith there. She wasn't doing that already. What's going to make her do it there? You know? I didn't want to see that. I didn't want to hear that.
Sure.
And that's what I mean. Eyes was closed, wax in my ears. You know, I had to get that little toothpick and pull that stuff out. You know? I was trying to think of the one with the cotton ball.
Q-tip.
You
need
it.
Why don't you get it out?
Whatever works. Exactly. Memphis, we use toothpicks. I had to get that stuff out.
Amen.
So I could hear.
Amen.
You know, and I could listen and I could understand what was going on. And that, you know, thing is, because I wasn't listening and I wasn't seeing, now she goes to band in college. And if any of you know anything about that type of band that she went to in college, it's not Christian.
Mm-hmm.
It's not even close. You know? And so, because we wasn't the parents that we needed to be in high school, and we let that go on, now the challenge to stop it when she was in college. I'm going to tell you, it didn't work.
Yeah.
It was too late. At that time, it was too late.
Yeah.
It was too late. Because we still hadn't repented from a lot of stuff that we needed to repent from. So in that area, our daughter got hurt. I mean, that's the bottom line. When I finally started listening, our daughter got hurt. You know, God was trying to tell us. We was like, yeah, we weren't listening.
Mm.
You know, we the Bible was closed. We was reading, but we wasn't listening.
Yeah.
Wow.
And that was important.
Yeah, I just wanted, before I forget, I just wanted to share about how, like now, I this is one of the things I want to employ you as parents, is like to rally around each other.
Mm-hmm.
To be that mirror, to be the one that speaks the truth in love.
Amen.
To have the hearts to listen.
Yep.
And trust. I think I struggled a lot with trusting that people had my best interest at heart,
right,
along with the pride. It was just a cocktail for disaster. But I just wanted to encourage you as parents to be that eye to look out for each other's kids. If there are things that you see that that may not be right, let me just approach my sister or my brother to share some things. And I looking back on my life, in some ways I was approachable, but then in other ways I wasn't. So I just really had to learn to really humble out, to be approachable, and trust. I think that's a good thing for you guys to like rally,
yeah,
to support each other with raising godly kids.
Mm. Amen.
Right. I got to find my lesson again. Mm-hmm. Sorry about that.
Alrighty.
Okay, there we go. All right. I think that we touched a little bit about on it. Work together. Not looking at the needs of each other. I got to talk about that. Okay, I'm back where I'm at.
Yeah.
Okay. God does not even allow ignorance to be an excuse.
Mm-hmm.
On the that practical, we could be ignorant of a lot of things. And that really touched me because the I don't know syndrome is the funny part. I didn't let my kids tell me I don't know. But I did it all the time.
Wow.
You know. And then I think about being ignorant of what was going on in their lives. Well, God don't allow it to be an excuse at all. So I had to really look at that and say, man, God's going to hold me accountable for that. You know, I talk to the fathers here because as fathers, we do take take the responsibility. It's our job to be in there. I think about what the world says. I was reading this book to help me study out a couple of things. It talked about men and women and the difference, you know, as far as women in the world. Talked about the most of natives, 82% of Christian households, women lived and raised up the kids.
Sure.
The dads had nothing to do with the kids.
Wow.
Because it said out of that 82% of the fathers, we were more concerned about going out working, providing a household, providing a roof, but we were not involved with our children at all.
Wow.
And looking back, I fell into that 82%. And I said, wow, only if I could go back in time and change some of that. You know, when we don't listen to God, we suffer. That's important to us because we did suffer because we didn't listen to God.
Mm.
Our kids fall away from God. We wasn't close to God. Things became hard. We was always, you know, prior to that, we was always arguing and fighting with each other. Our kids heard when they was at the house, they heard that. And so God allowed us to suffer until we decided to change, you know, and grow closer to Him. But, you know, I know we've talked about a lot of bad news, you know, but there is good news in this story.
Amen.
There is great news in this story. So the final point,
come on.
We're going to have a few minutes for question and answer. Point number four is none of His words fell to the ground. 1 Samuel 3:19-21. He said, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of His words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there He revealed Himself to Samuel through His words, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. You know, like I said, point number four, none of His words fell to the ground.
Mm-hmm.
So, when I look at that and I think about those scriptures, God gives us a lot of promises in the New Testament. He gives a lot of promises in the Old Testament. And, you know, as long as we stay faithful to Him. You know, Samuel was recognized as one who walked with God. You know, I think about walking with God, and I think about, man, I got the scriptures beside me. I got the brothers beside me, helping me, you know, through my struggles, through everything that we may never go through. And as long as I'm willing to be open and share my life. Nowadays, it doesn't matter. I share my life. I put it out there. I put my struggles out there. You know, because I know in order for me to walk with God and be next to Him, is I have to put my life out there.
Yeah.
No matter how tough that is, I got to put it out there. You know, no matter how hard that I may get rebuked on some stuff, I got to put it out there. You know, and those are struggles. God continued to appear to him and speak to him. You know, God continues to appear to Samuel and speak to him and talk to him. But God speaks to us every day. You know, he speaks us through his scriptures. All we got to do is, you know, pick it up and read. That's all we needed. That's what men never had to do. Really. Pick it up, really dig into it. If we didn't understand something, get advice on it. We talked about it. You know, we share. You know, we share with you know, we share with people we talk to. And I know even today we need to do more of that as far as sharing with each other. You know what we learn every day.
Sure.
You know, but by listening to God, we can change our lives and the people we love, mainly our kids.
Yeah.
As most of you know, all our kids now are disciples.
Yeah.
Amen.
They after we changed, and the next day it was us. They had to change.
Amen.
We had to repent. Me and my wife had to get on the same page.
Wow.
We had to get the discipline straight. We had to get our lives discipled. We had to make that promise to God that we are willing to suffer whatever suffering we needed to do with each other. We needed to do that. But you know, most of all, we prayed. You know, we prayed daily for our kids. We said, you know, God, do with us whatever you please. You know, help our kids, bring our kids back to you. You know, I think 3 years now, they all, the two girls both are restored 1 month apart. Our son-in-law got baptized. You know, so that was a victory. That was a victory in itself.
Amen.
We thought we were going up to Philadelphia just to see our daughter get restored.
Uh-huh.
And they baptized him on the same day.
Wow.
You know,
awesome.
You know, now, today, we have a great relationship with our kids. You know, we talk all the time. The girls, I do talk to my girls, but Deborah talked more to them. Now that they've restored the relationship.
To close, I was just thinking that I'm so grateful for God, our relationships in the kingdom, the Holy Spirit that lives through us.
Mm-hmm.
We never would have been able to get through this without our relationships here in the kingdom. But some of the things I was thinking about, you know, this situation with our girls falling away helped challenge us to mature in our faith and to grow in our faith and our relationship with God. It exposed hypocrisy in our lives, and it made me answer the question, were we just church attenders?
Mm-hmm.
You know, cause that's what we came out of the world as, like being church attenders. I mean, really, God just turned that around for us. Were we making every effort to live godly lives? You know, we just had to ask ourselves all these questions. And I'm just so grateful that God honored our prayers and our kids came back to their relationship with Him.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And finally, in John chapter 10, verse 27, you don't have to turn there. It said, my sheep listen to my voice.
Mm.
I know them, and they follow me. The only way that we can know the Lord's voice is if we constantly listening to Him. Let's make sure that we are in the Word of God, that we are around those who listen to the Word of God.
Right.
So when the Lord speaks to us, that we can recognize His voice the first time.
Amen.
Thank you guys for listening.
Amen.
And we're going to open up questions.